Any questions? Fantastic. Okay, for the rest of us, kids, you're not going downstairs, you're staying here. Everybody's together. It's Family Sunday. There are kids' bulletins in the back. We're all going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it's fitting that kids are here because we see Paul commend Timothy for following his pattern of teaching. And so kids really kind of provide a perfect analogy here. A little bit of background. Timothy grew up in a home where his mother and his grandmother had become Christians. From his home church in Lystra, Timothy met the Apostle Paul during one of Paul's missionary journeys. Who's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy? Paul. There we go. He calls him his true son in the faith. Timothy traveled with Paul. Paul mentored Timothy for ministry. He ordained him and put him in the position of being the pastor at the church in Ephesus where he's at when he receives this letter. Now, one of the things we really try to do as parents is to teach our kids not just by telling them, but by showing them. We have to model things for them as much as we say things to them. The reality is more is caught than taught. What we model, what we practice, what patterns we keep, oftentimes become the patterns of our children. That's just like in a physical sense, right? Mom and dad walk, talk, and act a certain way. Kids walk, talk, and act a certain way. That's just kind of how it goes, right? Apple doesn't fall far from the tree, if I can say the cliche. Now, in a spiritual sense, the same is true. The patterns of those who teach us and disciple us often become patterns of ours. Now, this letter, this portion that we're about to read, it comes right after Paul warns that there will be perilous times with treacherous people. He outlines all of the ways somebody could be ungodly. We're warned that false teachers will creep in to deceive and to make captives of people, especially the most vulnerable. Paul describes these people as those who have a form of godliness but deny its power, and then we pick it up in verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have heard and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul here makes a really clear distinction between Timothy and those who would pose a threat to take the believers captive. He makes a really clear distinction between the Christian and the ungodly, or those with a form of godliness and denying its power. He lists all of these things. He uses specific names as an example, and then he says, but you. See the distinction? There's all this bad stuff, all this ungodliness, but you. You should be different. There are those who are self-centered rather than Christ-centered. There are those who are spiritual rather than biblical. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. Paul here gave Timothy a pattern to follow. He commends him for following the pattern he laid for him. You want to stand in a fallen culture? You want to endure persecution? You want to stand for the Lord in a culture that is increasingly becoming more and more godless? First question to ask yourself, is there a clear distinction between you and the godless culture around you? He says, but you, Timothy, you're not like this. There's a clear distinction. Let me just say it plainly. The command of Scripture is that we are set apart, that we are different as people. 1 Peter 2, 7-9. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. But you're not like the unbelievers. You're not like those who see Christ as a stumbling block. To you, he's precious. He's made you a holy nation, a royal priesthood. He's called you out of darkness into marvelous light. You know what the distinction between you and the rest of the unbelieving world around you should be? It should be as clear as the distinction between dark and light. That's a clear distinction. What's commended here is this contrast between the Christian and those who merely have a form of godliness. But I'm afraid far too many believers see this and they feel that there's no real discernible difference between their life and the lives of the godless, and it bothers them, but then they just stay right there because they don't know how to change. Am I preaching to the choir here, or are we all in the same boat? Sometimes we don't know how to change. But the text tells us, but you carefully followed. Are you careful to follow? What are you following? And if you're following something, are you following it carefully? Or are you just wandering around aimless, hoping to absorb some measure of faith or sanctification by osmosis? That won't happen. You were careful, he says, to follow. This word follow is in the Greek, it's to conform one's self to a standard. But here's what we do. We look at the standard and we know we aren't there. And instead of taking steps towards it, instead of working at it, instead of joining God in his goal of changing us and making us more holy, we go, well, I'm probably never going to change. Thanks the Lord for, praise the Lord for his grace. So just rest there. Listen, we should be thankful for the grace of God. We need it every day, and it's available every day. But let's never cheapen the grace of God by looking at ourselves in the mirror and noticing all of the ways that we're fallen and just, okay, well, God just loves me the way I am, and I don't need to change. Let's not cheapen his grace. He's called us to be holy. He's called us to be different. He's called us to be set apart. And because he loves us anyway, that should be all the motivation we need to change. I think our text does something wonderful for us in aiding us in that pursuit of Christlikeness. Paul commends Timothy for following his pattern and his way of life. Paul modeled a life of faith, a life of service. He taught sound doctrine to Timothy. He helped Timothy see the purpose in the suffering that he's willing to endure. But Paul wasn't perfect, and I'm sure Timothy knew that. But what we see here is a more mature Christian discipling a less mature Christian. And this is the grace of God by which we change. It's discipleship, it's relationships, it's somebody else holding us accountable and training us up and teaching us and pointing out our errors and our mistakes and encouraging us to make better decisions or to grow or to trust the Lord or whatever the case may be. Discipleship is not just instruction in an academic sense. It's modeling. It's living life together. It's how we teach our children. How do you teach kids to cook? Vonnie and Irene know. You give them an apron, and you bring them in the kitchen, and you have them start mixing cookie dough. Right? You don't just give them a book. Here's a cookbook. I want cookies. What kid's going to produce cookies out of that? Even the Easy Bake Oven's not that easy. How do you teach a boy to work on a car? Give him a Chilton's guide and say, get to it? No, you give him a wrench and you get under there with him and you let him start taking it apart and you show him what he's doing and you teach him. You model it. You do it with him. I firmly believe that each one of us should have at least one other person that we're learning from in a modeling sense, and at least one other person that's learning from us as we model for them. If this is the only instruction you get, you're not growing as you should be. Just say it there. I'm not that good of a preacher. You're not going to learn the things you need to learn if this is all you get. You need to be in someone's life who's a more mature believer than you, who's teaching you and modeling this for you. That's what we see in Paul and Timothy. And by the way, you need to be that for somebody else. As I get older, I see this happen in my children. Our oldest kids used to imitate me. I would see them pretending to do things that they would see me do. One time I caught Caleb baptizing his sister in the swimming pool when he was about 6 years old. Now our younger kids, they don't imitate me though. They imitate the older kids. You see the pattern? That's the pattern of biblical discipleship. We see it in our families. We see it in our children. Things that I taught our older kids to do, they're teaching their younger siblings to do. Paul, let's make something clear. Paul was not the standard. He was not the pattern. Jesus is the pattern. Jesus is the standard. But it's just like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now you would think that if people were living according to sound doctrine and they're imitating these things that Paul mentions, like faith and love for other people and kindness and patience and long-suffering, that people would accept them and like them and they would just, life would be great. But, you know, it's interesting. He says, you know what else I modeled for you? Suffering persecution. Long-suffering. But I mean, that means you suffer long. You modeled suffering. You modeled all this other good stuff. Why did you have to suffer? He modeled perseverance through affliction. Timothy is facing some real threats. Tension is rising. Paul reminds him that facing persecution has already been modeled for him. And he lists three specific ways. He says, at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, oh, what persecutions I endured. Antioch, Paul was kicked out of the city for preaching the gospel. Iconium, Paul almost gets stoned for preaching the gospel. Lystra, that's Timothy's home church. That's Timothy's hometown. Paul actually does get stoned and drug outside of the city where he's left for dead. Why? For preaching the gospel. Timothy joins Paul after he leaves Lystra. But Lystra is Timothy's hometown. He's well known by the believers at Iconium. It's completely reasonable to suggest that Timothy witnessed Paul face the onslaught of spiritual and physical attacks in these places, yet he continued to come back and he continued to preach. Now, can you imagine how that might have inspired Timothy? Timothy's this young boy. He hasn't had really probably not a strong male role model in his life. His grandmother and his mother are listed as people that helped him understand the scriptures when he was a young boy. But his father's not mentioned, likely because he was an unbeliever. He was Greek. So he sees this guy come, this guy Paul, and he's coming and he's representing Jesus and he's teaching truth, and people are getting mad and people are throwing rocks at him and they beat him to death and they drag him out the city. He's not actually dead, they just think he is. Yet, and then he comes back. Do you see what I mean when Paul says, Timothy, you've seen this modeled? Paul is being very humble, right? I've suffered persecution, you've seen it. In the United States of America, we don't face the kinds of things that Paul faced with any kind of regularity. Anybody get stoned this week? Nobody threw rocks at you? Nobody? Fantastic. But we might get called a rude name or get a dirty look. We might get a, you know, real disgruntled email. But as we saw on Easter morning, Christians are being bombed and killed and persecuted at an alarming rate. According to the State Department, it's believed that there are 50,000 Christians today languishing in labor camps in North Korea simply for publicly professing their faith in Jesus. More Christians have been killed for their faith since the year 2000 than in the previous 2,000 years of human history combined. Let me say that again so you get it. In the last 19 years, more Christians have been killed for their faith than in the prior 2,000 years of human history combined. Yet, here we are. They keep preaching, they keep praising, they keep declaring that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and we are strengthened by that. It's inspiring. It goes, you know what? If these people can have their churches blown up and bombed and they still show up the next week and they praise the Lord in the middle of rubble, I can get over the dirty look and go to church and praise the Lord. It should motivate us. But here's the thing. Are you prepared for opposition? Are you prepared for persecution? Even if right now in this country we don't face real persecution, we do face opposition. And one day persecution will come. Know how I know? Verse 12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I know because the Bible tells me. It will happen. And if you have any hope of standing for the Lord in that day, you had better accept it so that you can expect it to come. It's going to happen. I need a kid to volunteer. Let's see. You're good because, yeah, this is actually perfect and you'll know why in a minute. Can you stand right here on this stair? Just stand there. That's all I need you to do. Just stand there. I told you to stand on the stairs. Why did you fall? But you didn't know I was going to push you, right? Okay, so sometime in the next little bit, I'm going to push you. So get yourself ready because I don't want you to fall off the stairs. I'm going to shove you really soon. He did better that time. Why? Because he was ready. Thanks, bud. I'm glad this worked out where I got to shove my own kid instead of someone else's. Thanks, Caleb. Listen to me. You need to posture yourself spiritually like you expect to be shoved. Because it's going to happen. And if you're not ready, when you're shoved, you will fall. That's what we need to do. We need to strengthen ourselves. We need to cleat our feet in. And we need to stand ready. We have it in the plain text of the Word of God. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Hey, that's some encouraging news, isn't it? Everyone who wants to live godly, you're going to suffer, but evil people, they'll do better. I don't see the health and wealth prosperity preachers naming and claiming that particular scripture for some reason. This is an interesting Greek phrase, actually, all who desire. The word all there, the Greek word is pas. And in English, you know what it means? All. Literal, direct translation, all. Every individual, the degree to which you face it may differ, the circumstances may differ. You don't have to put on a sandwich board that says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, in order for the world to hate you. You simply purpose to live a godly life in Christ Jesus and live according to sound doctrine, and opposition will come. Evil men will prosper, impostures will grow worse and worse, deceivers will go on deceiving, it will be harder to be a Christian as the world turns. And you must, and I must, spiritually posture ourselves like we expect it, or we'll be shoved down with minimal effort from the enemy. But when we are ready, when we do endure, look at what our faithfulness does. The church at Thessalonica faced some persecution, but they were prepared. They knew it was coming. The apostle writes to them in 1 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 8, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. What was the result? Paul is and Timothy, they're encouraged and they're strengthened to endure persecution. Why? Because they see the believers in Thessalonica endure persecution yet remain faithful. They gird themselves up and they're ready, and the enemy's plans don't work, and they continue to praise the Lord no matter what happens to them. And then Paul looks at his circumstances and he's going, you know what? I can endure this. I can endure all things through Christ who gives me strength. Your faith in the midst of a trial, your faith in the midst of persecution may encourage and embolden others. And this is what we've seen as the people of God has faced persecution for the last 2,000 years. It strengthens and purifies the church. What Satan meant for evil, God used for good, and he's made us stronger by it. Expect persecution. Posture yourself to endure it. You will be a blessing to other believers around you. Hear me, though. You will not make yourself strong or give yourself a firm footing automatically. It won't happen just because you wake up one day and want it to happen. As we've seen, discipleship is a big part of the process. Look at verses 14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So let's just root this in the tenor of the entire chapter. There will be true and false teachers, but you must continue in the things that you've learned. There will be hardship and pain, but you must continue in the things that you've learned. There will be persecution, and godless men will prosper in the last days, but you continue in the things that you have learned. The things Timothy has already learned establish the basis for him to stand. He's learned sound doctrine. He's learned a pattern of living. He's seen it modeled. He's learned patience. He's learned long-suffering. He's learned faith. He's learned a life of purpose. He says, you've been assured of these things and continue in them, but then he does something awesome. Verse 15, he roots all of this in one thing. Paul says, you've learned and you've seen this modeled in me, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Underline that sentence if you're following along in your Bible. You have known the Holy Scriptures. What are we to continue in? What Scripture says. The Word of God is sufficient. It's authoritative. It's enough. It's the means by which the man of God is equipped for every good work. Everything that God needs us to do is found within the pages of the Word of God. So how do we expect to stand if we are people who don't pick up our Bibles and don't read them and don't know what they say? Sounds like we're on some pretty flimsy footing if we're going, you know what, I don't ever open this or read it, but I know there's some good stuff in there. I'll stand on it one day. You're going to get shoved down real quick. Allow me to paraphrase what we've just read. Timothy, keep going in what I've modeled for you, but remember it. Remember, it didn't start with me. This is a heritage. It's been passed on to you through the Word of God, which you have known since you were young. Paul doesn't allow Timothy. Timothy is a pastor. He's a pastor at a church that Paul started, an influential church, a church named in Scripture. Timothy is one of the heroes of the early church. Paul doesn't allow Timothy to have any security beyond what is in the Word of God. He doesn't leave, you don't get to assume anything, Timothy. You don't get to assume I'm right just because you know me. You have to take everything back to what the Bible says. Paul doesn't allow that for Timothy, his close personal friend, who also happens to be a pastor, who he personally trained for ministry. What makes you think we get to just take it on somebody else's word or take it on somebody else's authority? Listen, I hope I model biblical Christianity for you in how I live. I hope that the things I tell you are consistent with the Word of God, and I work hard at that. But you test everything I say and everything that I model against what the Word of God says, and where my life is in conflict or my words are in conflict with Scripture, you hold me accountable. This is a discipleship pattern that we see. Unless Paul is modeling that which is consistent with Scripture, he's not worth following. You hear me? The Apostle Paul, apart from him modeling what the Word of God says, is not worth following. Evil men will prosper. That'll become more and more common. False teachers will creep in and take captives. Unless those who you are following are following Scripture, they're not worth following. Parents? Dads? Hear me here. Unless you're following Scripture and pointing your kids to Jesus with consistency, intentionality, and purpose, you are not worth following. Find someone living a consistent life with sound doctrine and follow them around. Watch them closely. Ask them to invest in you spiritually as you invest in your own spiritual growth. Be that person for someone else, but root all of it in the precepts of the Holy Writ. Root it in what God says, not tradition, not opinion. My friends, the church doesn't need the latest and greatest growth strategy. It doesn't need laser light shows and fog machines. We don't need sermons connected to movie themes. We don't need pop culture. We don't need to bring the circus to town in order to draw a crowd. We have a biblical strategy that not only enables us to stand strong, even in the midst of persecution, but to grow and to thrive through that persecution. It's biblical discipleship. When you and I are a people that know our Bibles and we live it out and we model knowing our Bibles and living it out for other people around us, multiplication happens, the church grows, and it's actually something that's built on something that's going to endure. All the fads and all the trends, they're passing away, but the Word of our God stands forever. We've got to be people of the book. People who know and treasure and trust the Word of God. Psalm 16:65-72. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgments and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, That's like an awesome insult, right? Biblical insult. Oh, you big old grease heart. But I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than a thousand of coins of gold and silver. Is the word of God that treasured in your life? Is it more valuable than a thousand pieces of gold and silver? How do we change? How do we be people set apart? How is there that distinction as clear as light and dark? By consistently studying and applying the Word of God to our lives, and by being in relationships where that's modeled. How do we posture ourselves to stand and to face persecution as we see evil grow worse and worse, persecution increase? It's the same thing, by consistent study and application of the Word of God and by being in relationships where that's modeled. Psalm 119, 105, and 107. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your Word. A couple points of application and we'll close. One, live your life as one set apart for the Lord. There is to be a great contrast. We see that in the text. There's this lengthy description of all the ways a person can be godless. And then the phrase, but you. You purpose today that you would be on this side of that, but you. You're different. You're set apart. You've committed yourself to know and obey God's word and to be in relationships where that is likely to happen, where you're going to be transformed and encouraged and held accountable and equipped. Second point of application, be strengthened by his word to endure. Listen to me. It's going to get harder to be faithful to the Lord. There will be increased legislation that makes simply living out your faith in Christ harder, soon criminal. I told you this about a year ago. There's a bill that has passed that if applied in a certain way could make selling the Bible illegal. It's coming. I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm not saying that to make you hyperventilate or freak out. But I want you to understand, we see it in the plain text of the Word of God. We should expect it. Everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ will endure persecution. You will. So be strengthened by His Word. His Word is what enables us to stand. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to Your Word. Don't blindly follow anyone. Be a student of the Word of God. Read it for yourself and apply it to your life. All of that is dependent upon one thing. Because you can read this for the answers to life and you can go, you know what? The Bible's great and it guides me and teaches me how to do things a certain way. But listen to me. Apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is just literature that will maybe help you experience things differently for the next 50, 60 years, and then you will die and you will be condemned apart from Christ. If you want to really read this book and apply it, the greatest application of it is this: repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died for your sin. He died for the sins of the world. And 3 days later, he was raised to life again. And the Bible says that anybody who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord will be saved and have eternal life. Apply that first. It's the most important thing you can do. Let's close in prayer.